Today, because I'm going to give you a new message the Lord just gave me. It's got 6 points. I'm going to give you 3 of them this morning and then 3 tonight. And you're going to go home talking to yourself when you put it all together. Look, I've been coming here enough times now that I don't blow smoke. Am I right? Don't I usually come through with something wild? And that's my job. How many times do I tell you never compare the pastors with evangelists? He don't have a handkerchief. Look at him. Neither one of them. That's evangelist. I have my cufflink shirt on today. We come flying in here. We only have a handful of sermons. I tell you that every time I'm here. Am I right? And all kidding aside, their job is to give you the meat and the potatoes, the blocking and the tackling, the basics every week. 4 times a week they come up, have to come up with material. Evangelist just floats in with a few sermons, but they're tweaked normally, and God really intends to use them in a good way to shake up everybody, you know, to be a blessing to the church. So we're never to be compared. Kabish? And what do I say every year? Brother Caleb, was there anything else? Okay, so we're going someplace. Now, before we get started, he mentioned the book table out there, and a lot of you have most of my books. The 2 big books that are selling like crazy now are the book on the deep state. That came out in 2005, How Satan Turned America Against God. A lot of people laughed at me back then. A lot of the Ruckman crowd thought I was terrible for questioning Bush. When Bush, with 43, was all done with his presidency, somebody interviewed him. Do you really believe the Bible is the Word of God? He said, well, not really, but it's got some good stuff in it. I saw him say that on a camera. Everybody thought he was on the white horse. Listen, only he's going to straighten everything out ultimately. But if you want to know what's going on now, Rush Limbaugh made fun of conspiracy history his whole ministry, his career. He used to have something called the Limbaugh kook test. If you believe any of these things, you're a kook. Hey, anybody home? He spent the last 2 years of his life walking that all back and apologizing. You're watching the whole country dissolve now. I got a book out there, 900 pages, explain the background of all of it. I don't know. The guy that invented the most bizarre weapon in the history of the world, a Jewish physicist named Sam Cohen, who worked on the atom bomb and invented the neutron bomb in 58, called me one of the most unusual friends he's ever known in his 84 years. Go read his own words. It's in the book. I mean, only God does those wild things for you. But he endorsed the book. Duh, you might get something out of it. And then the other one is the history of Israel. And that's, of course, things are so heating up now. We may not even make it to the evening service. That's right. Wars and rumors of wars. You know what it says in the Greek for those 2 words? Wars is news, and rumors of wars is podcasts. The news is just giving you what's going on in the big picture. Podcasts panicking everybody in the world. It's happening now if anybody's interested. So you might want to know something about the state of Israel, what's going on. That's a 900-page book, took 18,000 hours to put it together. $30 on my website, $20 out there. Any widow lady here that's never gotten any of these books from me, come by and I'm glad to give you a book. Okay, one more quick commercial. You got a bunch of these when I was here last time, and you can never get enough of these. These are valuable. It's the book about how to be saved. Give it to anybody, 60 pages and a John and Romans at the back. A QR code where they can listen to the explanation. It's me explaining the gospel in my style, which means I can talk to your Uncle Bobo at the table. That's what I can do. A lot of this stuff will put people to sleep. You know what I mean? And so forth. Oh, look, I just heard a new Jewish joke, for instance. Anybody want to hear it? Okay. This Jewish kid says to his father, he said, Dad, I need $60 for a video game I want to buy. His father said, $40? What do you need $20 for? Okay, you think some guy from North Carolina can tell that to your Uncle Bobo? Anyway, okay, so please be sure to get one of these. They're 4 for $20. Get as many as you can. I mean, I've sold cases of these things to church people. Cases, 60 in a case. Just think about it. I take credit cards, debit cards, somebody else's debit card, Rolexes, anything you want to talk about. Now, let me show you one quick crazy, I don't even believe this happened, but I'll just show you how God works. If he knows he can trust you, he'll give you so many stinking adventures, you won't know what to do with them. Easter weekend, Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to Phoenix, Arizona to preach, not nearby your buddy out there, Brother Shribner, in Yuma, but nearby him. Anyway, I get upgraded to first class automatically. Here's my pass, 19D. That's where I was supposed to sit. 01C. They hand this to me as I'm going down the jet. Like, what the heck is this? Well, I don't know. It just says you're in first class. Hey, that's all the free booze you can drink. Somebody say amen right there. I sat down there and first seat on the plane on the left coming in. Here comes this woman 5 minutes later, plops down next to me. She was upgraded to first class, and she just got back from a safari. She said she'd been flying for 23 hours, hadn't slept yet. Now she's going to sit next to me. Preacher, I witnessed to her for 2.5 solid hours, took one bite out of a first class meal, just a bite. You know, there's that verse. You know, I have meat that you know not of. When the apostles got back from Burger King, hey, well, yeah, Jesus, I'm talking to this lady. God is cool. Now, this is not country music country up here in New York State, but you all know what the country music is, right? In Nashville, that's the Vatican. The Country Music Association, CMA. That's headquarters for Grant. Here's the top person in the whole operation, Sarah Trahan. She's the CEO of the CMA, they call it. Graduate of Georgetown University, Jesuit University. Liberal Methodist woman, unsaved as a hound dog, but friendly and nice, and we couldn't have gotten along any better for almost 3 hours. She couldn't ask enough questions. And I gave her one of these books. She said, Reverend, I will read that, I promise you. You never know who the Lord's going to put in your path. Kabish? Okay, turn over to Psalm 139 real quick. By the way, we take, you got it. Psalm 139. If I start stuttering, that's my Biden impersonation. I've lost more good jokes since he got bounced out. Same thing when Michael Jackson crashed. I lost some of my good jokes. Heard an old preacher one time say, America's so sick, it's the only country in the world where a poor black boy from Gary, Indiana can grow up to be a rich white woman from Los Angeles. I mean, that was a good joke in the day. All right? Psalm 139. Now, I'm going to switch over to Nahum after that, so I'll give you a head start. Some of you never even heard of the book of Nahum. That's terrible, isn't it? Okay, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Give you a little seventh inning stretch. Verse 14 and 15, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully what? Made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You know, the assembly line, God put you together somewhere down there in his mind. I don't know how that happened. But hang on right and go to the book of Nahum. Now you go to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, hang a left, go back a few books. Hallelujah. Nahum chapter 2. Henry Ford was an unbelievable anti-Semite. You know that, most of you. He hated the Jews. He loved Adolf Hitler. He contributed to Hitler's political campaigns. Hitler had a big painting of Henry Ford in his office. This is all totally true. He bought the Dearborn Independent newspaper. He was born in Dearborn, Michigan. Bought the Dearborn Independent. Put out 60 consecutive issues of anti-Semitic material. Combined all 60 issues eventually into a four-volume set of books. Sent them around the world, 10 different languages. The International Jew, the world's greatest danger. Now, from a lost man's perspective, there's some truth in that. A Jew, he's always been running for his life, and he don't mind joining conspiracy groups. He's never had his own country. God's mad at him. He's running from God. And he's equipped to take over the whole world. The old Gentile mayor met a Jew one time at the border of his town and said, we don't allow any Jews in our village. And the Jew said, that's why it's still a village. Yeah. Okay, so it's a mess out there. But you know, the funny thing about God, he basically told Henry Ford, so you don't like my people? So how about a few ragheads? Dearborn, Michigan's got the highest concentration of Muslims in the entire United States tonight. God's funny about stuff like that. But anyway, don't you think he got shocked when he went to hell and he found out that a Jewish prophet back in 713 B.C., under inspiration, laid out the whole combustible engine 2,100 years before Ford ever had his first diaper change. Don't you think that was a shock? Look at verse 4 if you've never seen these incredible verses. Verse 3, the shield of the mighty man is made red. The valiant men, those are those NASCAR drivers with the helmets on. The valiant men are in scarlet. How about that? The chariots. Nahum's looking into the future at automobiles. He can't, to him it's a chariot. How does he describe them as the Lord led him to describe them? The chariots shall be, future tense, with what? Flaming torches. You ever seen a chariot running on torches? In the day of his preparation, look at this preacher, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. I'll be preaching over in Beaver Dams next Sunday morning. You know, they got that big racetrack there. Look at it. The fir tree shall be shaken, terribly shaken. Look. Trees go better when they go by. Wait a minute. Hello, it gets better. Verse 4. The chariots, here we go again, shall what? Anybody ever heard of the phrase road rage? Shall what? Rage where? In the streets. They shall jostle one against another in rush hour. In the funky Broadways. Look at it. They shall seem, look at them trying to figure this stuff out, looking at it. They shall seem like what? Torches. They shall run like the what? Like the lightnings. We're going to talk about something to do with the automotive industry this morning and tonight. And I promise you, in Jesus' name, it's going to totally blow your mind, okay? How many times can I set myself up for a fall by bombing out on you? This is from the Lord, I'm giving you this. I'm telling you, neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for bringing Brother and Mrs. Legault back from a long trip that could have really taxed them. We thank you for Miss Judy's treatments that she's receiving and the optimism and faith that you let us have. That one way or another, you'll get us through things. Pray you'll bless these good people. Up in the cold north, New York State, crazy place, crazy governor, liberal laws, Catholics everywhere, and this little remnant here trying to do right for you. And I pray you'll bless them good this morning. And bring them back tonight to hear the concluding part of this amazing message. Well, thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys is in the news all over the place this week because he's just passed away in his 80s. Most of you remember the Beach Boys. We kind of grew up with a lot of this music. And, compared to Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, they looked a little cleaner. Although the guy that died had all kind of drug problems like crazy. So sin is sin, isn't it? But hold on. Thank you. Back there taking pictures. Hey, I could be like all those other big shots. You know, a big shot is a little shot who kept on shooting. Amen. But you know, preacher, when I was a goofy teenager, did the Lord deliver any of you men from any kind of messed up life before you got saved? Preacher, I was a disaster. And I was at the University of Delaware dating my wife. The Beach Boys were real popular then. And one of the more popular songs they had was My Little Honda. Anybody remember that about the Honda 50 bike? Well, I wanted to have a party for my wife. We're dating 4 weeks, and I bought her a blue Lindy Star Sapphire ring. Only problem was, preacher, it was 40 miles away from the University of Delaware, where I was bought it, up in Swarthmore, Pennsylvania. So I talked this hippie, into a drug addict friend of mine, into driving me up there, but all he had was a Honda 50. So you know when you're a dopey, long-haired, drug-smoking nut, you don't think about anything that's sane. So he's driving, Dave Myers is his name, and I'm hanging on behind him, and we go all the way up and down these hills to this Block Distributors, is what it was called, get the ring and head back 40 miles. But of course we're going to have a big party in my dormitory room, so I had to pick up a quarter keg of beer on the way back. So we got that preacher and put it on the back of the Honda 50. So here's Dave Myers, he's half stoned. I'm hanging on behind him, and I got this quarter keg of beer behind me, all of that on a little Honda 50, going up and down those hills. I'll tell you one thing, it was a miracle that we made it. Aren't you glad that God saved you out of a lot of that stupidity? But I still remember the outline, preacher, 3 points of the poem. First gear, it's all right. Second gear, lean right. Third gear, hang on tight. So what's that got to do with anything? You're not going to believe where this is going. Last March, I had the privilege of going back to Europe. I preach in a camp meeting every March for Richard Weimer, great missionary there in Dresden, Germany. The second week, though, he and I took off by ourselves for an extended trip, 4 more countries we went to, Austria, Czech Republic, Slovakia, and Austria. And the only country that I had not been in was the other one, which was Hungary. And the beautiful thing, preacher, how God lets you come full circle in your life. I sure hope you have an active life with God. And it's a Baptist church, so there's no clergy and laity here. I always tell you the same stories when I'm here. God doesn't treat us any different than he treats you men out there and ladies. If you're interested in having fun with the Lord, he'll sit you next to the CEO of the CMA if he knows you'll talk to her. And God's good. Long story short, in 1960, I got my first Holy Communion in a Hungarian Catholic school in this state. You know my testimony, most of you know. So down in Manhattan, I went to St. Stephen's of Hungary. Anybody remember Don Amici, for instance? He was a faithful member of that little congregation there. And the parish priest was Benedict Dudley. He was the chaplain for the New York Giant football team and the New York Rangers hockey team. He's the guy that gave me my first Holy Communion, 1960. 65 years after I got my first Holy Communion, I was the only Irish guy in the whole joint. Everybody's Hungarian, for real. I used to eat Hungarian goulash that was coming out of both ears. And I went there, but 65 years later, preacher, I got to go into Hungary for the first time and preach on a Wednesday night in a Baptist church in Budapest with a local native Hungarian pastor. And then the next day, he took some pictures of me. I didn't even know he was taking the pictures. I got them on my phone of giving gospel tracts out in front of St. Stephen of Hungary. That's their patron saint of their country, not the Stephen of Acts. It's one of their kings, you know. And that's like the Vatican edge. Building is monstrous. And I'm giving a tract to a Hungarian woman, and the preacher clipped the picture. I didn't even know he took it. You know what that's called? That's called coming full circle. Right. Has he done stuff like that for you? I hope he has. Say, I don't know anything about that. Come get one of my How to Be Saved books. I'll give it to you for free. Get saved, and then watch what starts happening. Amen. Okay. Now, what's that got to do with the price of eggs? 3 months before my wife and I got married, got out of the hippie days, and I'm working in a couple of different companies, and I'm working for an airline at the moment. 3 months before, you say, March 1974, she goes to hear the Beach Boys at the Harrington County Fair Grounds in Harrington, Delaware. She was a Southern Baptist. She had no convictions, amen. She hadn't met me yet, amen. Oh, I hadn't gotten under my, you know, leadership. And long story, Miss Judy's one of my best fans. I appreciate it. She's down the front row. She cheers me on. I'm normally every homeschool mother's worst nightmare. You know, Italians wink at each other, don't you? On and on it goes. But so anyway, here's the crazy part of the story. Coming out of the concert, she sees a flea market arrangement like they always have at fairs. And there was a guy selling books and Bibles on a table. And the Lord led her to buy me a King James Bible. And I've told you many times, on our wedding day, 3 months later, I opened up a gift from her in the back of a limousine after she opened my gift to her. And there was a giant King James Bible, the first Bible that I'd ever owned. And it's in my bookcase in my home tonight. So I got my first King James Bible at a Beach Boys concert. How could you make up something like that? I got a book out there in its 15th printing called Final Authority on the history of the King James Bible, and that had its origin at a Beach Boys concert. How'd you like a scripture to go with that? Where sin abounds. Isn't it good how God can turn things upside down if he finds a yielded soul that wants to do right? Now, what's that got to do with the price of eggs? When I was on this week-long trip through these 4 other countries after the first week in Germany, the preacher's doing all the driving. He's old hard head, you know, ex-Army MP, you know, I can do it from Jersey. But he's getting tired. So finally, I convinced him to give me the wheel, finally. The last day of the second week, he relents and lets me drive. He goes to sleep. Only problem is, half a dozen problems. Number one, it's kind of a minibus, good-sized vehicle. Number two, he gives me the wheel in downtown Prague, the capital of Czech Republic, 2 million people in the city, during rush hour. And all the signs are in Czech. I'm looking at his GPS over here. It's all in Czech. I'm trying to stay alive. He's over here. But here's the craziest part. For me, it was a challenge for me. Some of you macho truck drivers, you laugh at me. But it was a challenge for me, preacher. You know why? It wasn't a 3-speed Honda 50. It was a 6-speed. And I'd never driven a 6-speed. And I'm already nervous as it is, you know. I'm just wanting not to grind gears. I'm afraid of waking him up. He'd probably kill me. It's his vehicle. What's that got to do with anything? Did you know that God gave you, he said he made you. Isn't that what it says in Psalms 139? Do you know he gave you a 6-speed transmission for your life? Every one of you has got one. I mean, first time the Lord gave this to me, I preached it in the Czech Republic. There were 6 people in front of me on a Wednesday, on a Sunday night. And in the building where the preacher was able to rent some space, 2 casinos were open for business in the same building while I'm preaching, plus an adult bookstore on the ground floor. What does that mean? You might be spoiled here. So make sure you get your little feelings hurt every time something doesn't go your way. And trot on out. Visit some other great place. You know, preacher, that church where I got saved was in, the second church, I got saved from listening to the gospel over the radio. Again, I've shared some of these things in the past, in the traffic. And I eventually went to the church that I was listening to, got saved on the second visit. But my second church that I pastored, the first one was in North Idaho, second one was up near Flint, Michigan, pastor. And up there, that's GM country. And the men in my church would not accept my testimony, Miss Judy, because I was driving a Toyota in Philadelphia traffic. They're so used to ripping up, you know, Subarus and Datsuns in the parking lots of those steel, those assembly line plants. You know, bless their hearts. Okay. You want to see what's going on here? I'm going to give you the first 3 gears now, and tonight we'll really go crazy. And we'll give you the 4th, 5th, and 6th gear. Is that okay? Please come back tonight. Brother Caleb, how many would like to see Brother Caleb play the Lord? I'm going to act it out visually. Does anybody want to see Caleb? There's one hand over here. How many want to see him play the devil over here, Rich? Brother Caleb, you look more like the devil. I'm serious, you really do. And I'd use the pastor, but I mean, he's got some health issues, and I don't want to make him up here too long. So come on up here, Caleb, if you don't mind. And don't get, I'm just staying right over here. This is not blasphemous. The Lord gave me this idea. And I'm just going to act something out and show you something. Oh, is that yours? Help me, Jesus. Now you tell me, amen. Thank you. Okay, got your Bibles with you? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. And we're going to start with first gear. Hallelujah. Hebrews 7. Okay. Now, so here's Caleb. Face me exactly straight. Okay, so he's representing the Lord now, right? Now, here's the first gear. Adam. Ever heard of Adam? How many ever heard of Adam? Don't put your hand up. You think I'm being serious? Come on, you're embarrassing me here. So here's Adam. Here's Adam and here's the Lord. Okay. You said you were going to tell me about me in first gear. I am telling you about you in first gear. Where do you think you were? You were made down on lower parts down there. You know what I mean, neighbor?
That's right.
You were right here when Adam was standing right here.
Yeah.
Now again, these good men that teach you know these things, but they can't teach you everything overnight. You got your Bible open to Hebrews 7. How many remember who Levi was? He was Abraham's son, who was the designated head of the tribal, the priestly tribe, yes? And they were the ones that did all the sacrifice. They were the preachers of the Jewish world, right? How'd they get their bills paid? Same way these men get their bills paid, the way you tithe here and your offerings. That's where the tithes went. It went to the Levites. Look at verse 9. And as I may so say, right? Levi also, right? Who, what's the next word? Receiveth tithes. Isn't that what he did? He received tithes. But not only did he receive tithes, he also what? Paid tithes. How did Levi pay tithes to anybody? Well, look at the last two words. What's it say? In Abraham. Anybody home? Anybody remember in Genesis 14 when this spooky character Melchizedek shows up? Nobody knows who he was. Look, and Abraham met him, and what did he do? He gave him tithes. But when he was giving him tithes, Levi was given tithes too. What's the next verse say? Verse 10. For he was yet where? In the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Anybody home? We just passed June 6th the other day, didn't we? One year I was preaching for that PBI missionary, I forget his name all of a sudden, over there in Bludenz, Austria. And I took my wife with me, and we went to Normandy, because her daddy landed on Omaha Beach on June 6th in the second wave, 29th Division in Virginia. And she's there, and I are standing on the sand. She's crying. Her father survived supernaturally. But I said, you know, you were here, Linda, when he was here. I don't know if she'd ever understood that idea, but I explained it to her. And I'm glad he didn't get popped, because she wouldn't have been here.
That's
right. It's a wonderful life. Even the Hollywood can get some of these ideas sometimes.
Yeah.
Look, so here you are with Adam in him. Everybody, we're all, the whole, Hitler's in there.
That's right.
And there's God. And we're made in his likeness. Is that what Genesis says? That's before any sin. First gear, it's all right. Hallelujah. Okay, now, what happens? Old Smutty Face shows up. I'm working on a new book now called Everything Beautiful in His Time, Discerning God's End Game from the Beginning. It's a wonderful book. Deals a lot with how the devil messed the world up. My main book out there is called How Satan Turned America Against God. And so he shows up and he tempts Eve. She falls. And then Adam finds out what happened and he voluntarily fell. One of the deepest truths in the Bible. Forever Adam is trashed, thrown under the bus. Yeah, he did what he wanted to do. And you know, he messed the whole world up. And he did on paper. But don't miss that little verse in Romans 5 where it says he's a figure of him that was to come.
Right.
I've shared that, I'm sure, here once or twice before. He did all the things that the Lord was going to do. Left the perfect environment. Gave up his lordship over creation. Gave up his sinlessness. Gave up his fellowship with his Father. All that to rescue his bride. She's got her suitcases packed with all them leaf dresses. You know, from Target or whatever. She's crying when he shows up. Would you bounce another check? What happened? I ate the fruit. He tricked me. Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so old Adam's standing there now with grapefruit, banana, whatever it was. He's looking at her crying, and here comes the Lord, right? Any old ex-hippies remember that other song? Did you ever have to finally decide? Remember these crazy songs from the 60s? He's got a big choice to make. And guess what he did? Sorry, God. And out they went together. Now, you know what, preacher? If it was me, I'm not as spiritual as Adam was, or I don't think I was as devoted. I would have been as devoted to Eve as he was. Because you know what, preacher? You know what he could have said? I'm sorry, sweetheart. Have a nice life. Can I get a redhead this time, Lord? You know he could have done that. Duh. He told Moses, I'm going to give you a bigger kingdom than these reprobates if you let me kill them. But he didn't do that, did he? So he fell willfully, and the Bible says the Lord thrust them out of the garden, right? Thrust them out. Why? Watch. Here's first gear over here. Look, we're getting close now. We only got three gears in the first round of the morning. First gear, it's all right. And then the fall takes place, and look. Boom, thrust them out. You see where second gear is? This is exactly how you came into the world. Away from God. You see the position? He's behind you. Your back is to him and you can't see him. Now, you got your Bible open real quick. I oftentimes preach this whole sermon, all 6 points in one sermon, but I want to be sure I didn't rush things with you all this morning. So we're breaking it up. So stay with me. Would you do that? Turn to Genesis 5. And you got to understand, I go in all different kinds of churches. You know what I mean? And so not everybody's as well taught as you are. And I hate to, go over the same things I think you already know, but there's always new people in a good church, aren't there? So look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. What's the next four words? Look at it. He begot a son what? In his what? Own image. What kind of an image does Adam have now? A fallen Adam. Fallen image. Look, go back to first gear. Before the sin, what was his image like? Perfect. Made in God's likeness. Boom, he falls. Look, and now his children come into the world, not in his likeness, but in his likeness. That's why you have to be born again. You came into this world messed up. You know who your daddy was when you came into this world? Shoot, and preacher, I was born on my father's birthday on Thanksgiving, 1952, and he's griping that I wrecked his turkey dinner, he told me. You know who your father is? Go read what Jesus told the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. You got to get your father back, your original one. They call those other Pharisees a generation of vipers. By the way, you know why it's a 6-speed transmission you got? Because 6 is the number of man. Is that right?
That's right.
All right, y'all with me? Okay, now turn to Ephesians 2. Oh, this is so good I'm going to shoot myself. Hurry. Ephesians 2. Now, this is great stuff. Okay, Brother Caleb, you're going to have a lot more to do tonight. The first three, you kind of have to stand there a lot, look intelligent, look special. My mother always called me stupid. My wife always calls me stupid. But she just changed lately. She's starting to call me special. That sounds better. That's good, isn't it? It is, isn't it? Genesis, I shouldn't say this in levity, preacher. I had a grandmother, got a picture of her in my Perilous Times book. Spent 30 years in a mental institution right in Binghamton, New York. Born in the Ukraine. Never met her one day. Boy, we've all come from some wild backgrounds, haven't we? Yep. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who what? Were what?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. See that? Verse 5. Even when we were what? Dead in sins. And quickened us together with Christ. Now what does that mean? That's how you were born. Now you got that grace period as a baby. You know, if you die as a child, the Lord take you to heaven. But once you get past that age of accountability, you're in that messed up state. You come in the world dead. Look. See that? Now, the biggest problem you got right now is you can't see God. You don't have any free will to be saved because you can't call on somebody that you can't see. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. So enter the heresy of Calvinism. And they'll always give you truth with error and they'll tweak the truth. All the Calvinists start out with these two verses I showed you. Now look, this is not a Bible college we're in tonight, but every one of you men in here, if it's a Baptist church, you ought to be able to get behind this pulpit and preach somehow, even if you just stutter along for 5 to 10 minutes. We don't have clergy and lady in a Baptist church. We're all supposed to be evangelists. Duh. They asked General Booth one time, Salvation Army, how come you let all your women preach all the time on the streets? He says, I can't get the men to come out here. Okay, now what does a Calvinist teach? Just a very quick summary, because it makes this whole sermon make sense if you can understand how all this fits together. They have an acrostic, five letters, right? Most of you have heard it. TULIP. Just curious, we got older Christians, new Christians, middle of the road Christians. How many have heard about TULIP before? Just raise your hand. Okay, that's almost everybody. That's good. Hey, you Protestants, get off the grass. All right, quick review, right? TULIP stands for total depravity. T stands for total depravity. You just saw the verse. Born what? Dead. And that Calvinist says, not only are you depraved, you're totally depraved. Which means there's nothing you can do to remedy your problem. If anything happens, he's got to do all of it. Doesn't that sound good? It sounds kind of spiritual. Okay, now how does he take care of that? Next letter is U for unconditional election. Here's God back here. Wake up, God. Here's God back here, way in eternity past, before Adam and Eve were ever here, right? He knew what was going to happen, so he eeny, meeny, miny, moed his way down through history, picking people. Did Trump get elected? God picks, elects people in every century to be saved people. But he doesn't do it based on some condition, like looking down there and he says, I know if that dude heard the gospel that he would believe it. Okay, so I'm going to pick him. That's not how he did it, according to a Calvinist. He did it unconditionally. Unconditional election. Charles Wesley called it a blasphemous decree. He just picked certain people to go to heaven and that's it. The rest of everybody goes to hell. Who cares?
Because God is righteous.
Ain't that something? And then L is limited atonement. So then he sends his son down to die on the cross. Just for the ones that he picked only. Get the words? See, total, unconditional, limited atonement. Limited. It's just for them. And then the killer is I, TULIP, T-U-L. I heard a preacher preach one time, plucking tulips and raising lilies. Well, I never forgot the title. Don't remember the sermon, but it's a great title. And so the I stands for irresistible grace. So down the road, when you say you're one of the ones picked out from God, aren't you lucky? And you come into the world when it's time to get saved, God hits you on the head like a caveman with a sledgehammer, hits the wife and drags her back to the cave by her hair. And you get burned. And now you're coming home. Whether you wanted to or not doesn't mean anything. God picked it all out. It's irresistible. You can't stop it. I don't know what they do with that verse in Acts 7. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, Stephen said. Isn't that something? And then the P stands for perseverance of the saints. That if he hits you and you're one of the ones, you're going to persevere through anything and everything, and there's no way you're not going to make it home.
Hallelujah.
Okay, that's what a Calvinist believes. But you say, preacher, what are you going to do with that verse in verse 2 there? In Ephesians, dead and trespass, that's what it says, right? It does say that. But a Calvinist would lie to you as quick as a critic of the King James Bible will lie to you. So let me show you how this really works. And some of this I could have shared on and off through the years when I've been coming here, but the whole six gears of this transmission clicking all together is something Lord just gave me brand new. Okay, now if you want to see something cool, you're not going to believe it when you see it. Turn over to blah, blah, blah. Turn over to John 1 real quick. Hallelujah. Oh, this is so good. Joe Boyd used to say, if I don't get amen, I'll amen myself. Amen. John 1. Okay. Now remember, where are you now? You're in second gear. First gear, it's all right. Second gear, lean right. Once you're in second gear now, you got to get home somehow. Look. And it ain't God having just luckily picked you out and makes you get saved. That's not how it works. I'm going to show you exactly how it works now. Look at John 1 real quick, talking about John the Baptist in verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to what? Bear witness of that light. Ready? Look at verse 9. That was the what? True light, which, look, lighteth who? Every man that cometh into the world. First thing God told you is Jesus lights up every man that comes into the world. Everybody gets lighted by the Lord. At inception, what they do with that light God lets them have, that's their business. But no such thing as, I'm only going to light a few people. Wait a minute, it gets better. Turn to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 2. Hallelujah. Titus 2. Where the heck is Titus? Oh, couldn't find Titus. Titus chapter 2. Look down here at verse number 11. Ready? The grace of God, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. Is that what the book says? The grace of God that what? Bringeth salvation, right? Hath, what's the next word? Appeared, right? Unto the elect. Unto who? All men. Anybody home? Want to see how that happens? When you come into the world? Starts when you're a little dweeb, okay? Hang a left and go back to Romans 1 real quick. We're pretty much familiar with this passage. Brother Caleb, all kidding aside, I help appreciate you helping me doing this. But I have to have somebody up here. Hallelujah. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, hath appeared, is revealed, pay attention. Revealed where? From heaven. Against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at verse 19. Why are all men in the world condemned if they don't ever turn to God or want to hear from God? Look at it, verse 19. Because that, look, which may be known of God, not total knowledge about God, but just a little bit that he's willing to let people know. That which may be known of God, watch, is manifest, right? Where is it manifest? Inside of them. Remember that Jesus lights everybody up? I'm going somewhere. Just stay with me. This is called meat right now. This is not a devotional message, and you need those. This is a meaty message. If you can't follow me, it's because of this thing. If you're interested, it's because you care more about God than your idiotic lifestyle. Kabish? All right, in them, how is that? For God hath what? Showed it unto them. How has God showed something about himself to men? Verse 20. Here's how. For the invisible things of him, the things you can't see about God, from the what? Creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. So by looking at the things that God has made, you know whoever did that is powerful. And you ought to be a little interested in knowing something about him. And everybody gets that shot from the beginning, don't they? Now I'm telling your neighbor, what I'm showing you right now is exactly how you got saved. Whether you realize it or not. My experiences aren't the same as yours, but the general outline and how it's put works together is identical. Now, you know the first time I ever heard about God was, heard the word, I think, the earliest memory I have, Miss Judy, was from my mother. Napoleon said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Back to you old ex-hippies. Anybody remember that group in the 1960s called the Drifters? Under the boardwalk, remember that? And another one called Up on the Roof. You go under the boardwalk when it's too hot to go up there with the tar. Again, I preach this in Georgia. People going, but anybody remember the Honeymooners? This was, my apartment was exactly like the Honeymooners. Up in the window, screaming out there, going upstairs with the laundry basket. That's how I grew up. And that song is about what we grew up knowing as Tar Beach, right? You don't go to Jones Beach or Rockaway when there's too much traffic. You go upstairs. Throw your blanket out, turn the radio on, sunglasses, kick back, root beer, you're at the beach. It's called Tar Beach. Every little kid in New York knew that term, right? Now look, I'm up there with my mother one time, and you know what she said? At nighttime, looking at the stars, she said, "Billy, God made all that." I wasn't even in first grade yet. That's the first time I can remember hearing about God. Excuse me for breathing. Even the heathen song understands what I'm saying. At night, the stars put on a show for free, it said. And I'm looking at all the lights. I'm a little dweeb. Whoa. I never heard of God yet. But guess what? As a matter of fact, that was such a strong impression, preacher. I hadn't heard of evolution until I was in high school. Catholic, I heard about it. And I said to myself, that can't be true because my mother told me God made us. I'm not even saved yet. Now watch this. Here comes the big move that starts the whole truth now. Remember, I'm like you, second gear, heading to hell. See, that's opposite of God. That's the devil. That's hell, and that's your future. Somebody in here is unsaved. So probably several somebody. Pay attention. This is you. Now I'm over here. I turn to Acts. Oh, help me, Jesus. Over to Acts real quick. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, this is so good. Turn over to Acts. Acts your mother. Remember that famous O.J. Simpson quote. Hurry, hurry, hurry. All right, Acts 17. Look at Paul talking to a bunch of heathens now, right, in Greece, right? You're worshiping the unknown God. He's blasting them in a nice way, right? Now look over here. Verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth." They all have the same blood, but he wants them separated. Look. "And hath determined the times before appointed and the what? Bounds of their habitation." Are you with me? Why did God separate people all around the world? He still wants them separated. Why has he done that? Because when they're isolated, they're more in need of him. Right. Misery loves company. They get together, they're going to build a tower one day. Genesis 11. Now why? Look at the explanation he gives. Why are they separated by boundaries? Look, verse 27. "That they should" what? "Seek the Lord, if happily," not happily, you happen upon something. If happened happily, "they might," look at this, look, "feel after him." And if they feel after him long enough, they're going to what? Find him. "Look, though he be not far from every one of us." He's not far from anybody. Look at me, neighbor. Here you are as an unsaved person. Somebody in here tonight is lost. Here's how you were before you were saved. You came out of your father's loins from all the way back to Adam. Look. Adam's likeness now efface. Old English for erase. Stamp thine image in its place. Get your image back. You haven't got it yet when you're lost. You're in second gear now, look. But if you lean right, how many right wingers in here versus left wingers? You lean right. What's leaning right mean? Ready? Feeling after him. Bible said he's not real far from you. You just don't know how close he is. But he can't wait for you to get saved. But he's not going to make you get saved. They're going to bang you on any head. Feel after him. So watch. Here comes the beginning of the end. Look. So here's how I was on that rooftop. Look. And my mother says, "God made all that." Ready? And I said, kind of to myself, or maybe to my mother, I said, "Boy, Mom, I'd like to know more about him. That sounds wonderful. Can you tell me more, Mom?" I remember. My unsaved Lutheran mother. Maybe she was saved and I didn't know it. Look. And when I did that and God saw my heart, now God and I hadn't had a chance to rehearse. Hang in there. Just a little bit each different time. So when I saw that and God saw my reaction, oh, anybody see what just happened? Did anybody see it? It was like this, look. Let me show it to you again. Boy, I'd sure like to know more about him. That's what he did with you. Can I see God now? But I'm a little closer, neighbor, than I was over here. First grade, Catholic school, St. Stephen's of Hungary. I got a little Hungarian friend named Zoltan. Best friends, first grade. The preacher I just preached for in Hungary had a brother pastoring in the area. His name is Zoltan, famous Hungarian name. Look, he got killed, murdered on the way home from school one day in a construction site, you know, midtown Manhattan somewhere, beat over the head with a pipe. That's the first death I ever learned about in my little life. I asked my mother, where did Zoltan go? She said he went to heaven. You know what I said? Oh, I sure hope I can go there to be with him someday. Go get that book off the book table. Most of you have it, Perilous Time. And go look at 80 photographs in that book. But look at the little picture of me in 1960 on my first Holy Communion at St. Stephen's of Hungary. I got my little suit on, my little boutonniere flower. A lot of ex-Catholics in here, you know this. Again, I tell this in the South. It's like, you know, deer with the headlights look. It's okay. So I'm sitting in the pew there at St. Stephen's. Father Dudley is ready to give me the first Holy Communion, you know? And you come up to the communion, and I'm all panicked sitting there, scared to death. And so, preacher, I took that little finger there and started outlining furniture on that shirt. Again, I might have shared this, I don't remember. But I got the little picture there now, me, the suit I was wearing that day I did it. And I'm starting to outline a chair and a bed and a little table. Were you nuts? No. I'm a little Catholic boy that's never seen a Catholic Bible, never saw a Catholic Bible all the way through high school, in Catholic school. King James, what would I know about that? I didn't know what a Douay-Rheims Bible was. I had the Daily Missal and the Catechism and all the other rope-a-dope. So what were you doing that for? Because in my little seven-year-old brain, I was getting ready to swallow Jesus. I used to be an older boy, ring the bell, ding-a-ling, and a little piece of bread turned into Jesus, what you call cannibalism. And I'm ready to swallow Jesus. That's why the older boy had that little doojigger thing sticking under your throat in case Jesus fell out of the guy's mouth. You got to catch him in the net here. Aren't you spoiled to be in a good Baptist church tonight? And so I'm giving him furniture because he's going down my throat. And you know, and I shared that with a preacher one time and his wife. You know, because I always thought that was something silly. And I tell it to people once in a while. And that preacher's wife stunned me, Miss Judy. You know what she said? She said, when God saw that, he probably really smiled and appreciated seeing that. Who is that little lost boy? Cares about Jesus, looking after him, obviously wanting to know more about him, but he don't know much. And so when I'm there doing this, look, guess what happens next? Can't see him, and you couldn't either as God was bringing you along. But it's getting closer and closer. And then one day I'm dry, and many other illustrations I can give you, preacher. My grandmother, Binghamton General Hospital, Nut House, never saw her one day. I'm in Delaware in a Catholic high school in 1968, and I got the idea, I'll get some holy water from my grandmother that I don't even know where she is. I asked a Catholic priest at Salesianum Catholic High School, Father Divine, used to be a basketball coach for Notre Dame, could you get me to parish for Fatima, France, where Our Lady of Fatima appeared, where they got that water there? I'm going to write him a letter, see if I can get some water for my grandmother. What were you doing when you were lost? And again, tilt. Finally, I'm going down the road and picked up that preacher on the radio, and God knew I was so ready. He started pulling me in so much, like a boat, fish in a boat. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draws him. Look, he's a drawing me in because I'm looking for him. How about this verse? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to thee. Ever read that verse? I'm feeling after him without even knowing I am. And he sees it, so he's meeting me halfway, exactly like he met you halfway. Finally, I go there and I realize I need to be saved. Holy mackerel. He got me turned 90 degrees, look. And I can see him now. And I can see that direction too. And I'm at the church and they give an invitation. I visited the church I've been listening to on the radio. Scared me to death. But I knew it was the gospel and I knew I wanted it. Only problem was I was getting married in about 6 weeks. Right in the third pew during the invitation, during Just As I Am, 600 people, I said, Lord, I genuflected by my pew when I came in even. With my wife, we were just visiting. She said, they don't do that in a Baptist church. I said, thanks for telling me in front of 600 people. Now I'm trying to blend in. Hey, how you doing over there? I am a visitor, a Catholic. And now I'm at the invitation, scared to death. But I wanted it, but I said, Lord, you know, I even knew it's too big of a thing to do with the wedding blowing into our brains. Monstrous wedding we're planning. Can you give me a few weeks? Let me get this out of the way. I promise you I'll be back. Serious as a heart attack. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's right. And guess what God did? He gave me a pass. And I got out of there like a scared little rabbit. Went back to listening on the radio. 6 weeks later, got married. Won't go into all that. Went to Hawaii. Got my King James Bible that day from the Beach Boys. God said, say amen right there. Ran to Hawaii with that Bible. Came back on a Saturday. Carried my wife over the threshold. And all the bells started ringing. All my goofy friends came over with all the booze. They're going to welcome us home from a honeymoon. My wife was really excited about that first romantic night in our first home. Half of them had crashed out overnight. Next morning, I told my wife, it's Sunday morning. We got to go back to that church. I told the Lord, I can't wait to go. I stepped out of the bedroom. There's my best man laying there on the floor, hung over. Mike the Knife with a Fu Manchu mustache. Hey, Mike, I got to go now. Where are you going, man? I'm going to church. Say, what now? I said, lock the joint up when you leave. And then we went to the church, and that's the morning I hit that altar just like that. I couldn't wait. Why? I finally could see. When God gets you to this 90-degree turn point, you now have your free will back for salvation. You can't use it here because you can't see him. Go look at the first person ever saved in Europe, that businesswoman, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. That she attended unto things. You can't call on somebody you can't see. But he only turns the folks to him that want to be turned. Thank you, Mr. Calvinist. And then I said, Lord, I want you. Whoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. And that morning I went forward and got saved. And guess what? Now I'm back. I'm in third gear now. Back to where I started. That's exactly how you were. And all I've got now is show you one verse and we'll break for tonight. The coolest thing about everything I showed you is, preacher, there was an anti-Calvinist dispensational Baptist theologian, one of the best books I ever come across. Almost all of them bums are Calvinists. Henry C. Thiessen. You may have seen it, Systematic Theology. It's a one-volume, hardback, green-covered book. So profound. This is the first time I ever learned this in that book. I want to show you one verse, and then we'll go party. You know, somebody said on Mother's Day, every mother goes to the restaurant. On Father's Day, every father's got a grill. Something ain't right about that. Hallelujah. Turn to Jeremiah, and we'll go home. How's that sound? Blah, blah, blah. Now, if you want to get out of here, don't look so interested. Start giving the Baptist salute. We'll never get out of here. It's your fault. You're all sitting there glued into everything. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Read all about it. Jeremiah chapter 31. Man, this verse is unreal. Look at this verse and we'll go home. Jeremiah 31. God, you're supposed to have... what are you doing? Oh, he got a... God's getting ready to leave. Hallelujah. He's got to go grill. Oh, brother. Jeremiah, can I stay here? I like this church. All right, ready? Nothing to get excited about. I just showed you how you got saved. If you love God, don't you want to know stuff like that? Now look, where do you see tonight though? Help me. Fourth gear, fifth gear? You're not going to believe where we're going. God's making me nervous. All right, look at... Yes, it should. Look at verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim, an expression for all of Israel. You know, that's one of the 12 tribes, right? I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. Look, as a bullock, right? Look, unaccustomed to the yoke. Isn't that a good expression to apply into the church age for your lost condition? Like Exodus 13, verse 13, 2:13, where a jackass has to get redeemed. And if he won't get redeemed, he gets his neck broke. That was you and me, jackasses. Watch it. Unaccustomed to the yoke, ready? Now here we go. Could you get any better than this? Ready? Watch. Here's second gear where you are, right? Look what it says. Turn thou me. He's asking God to turn him because he can't turn himself. He can feel after him, and God sees that, and then God will turn you. Turn thou me, look, comma. And what's the next thing say? If you'll do that, Lord, what's the rest of it say? And I what? Shall be turned, look. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is your operating, your free will, wanting to be saved. Believe it. What must I do to be saved? Believe Jesus Christ. You can't do that till you see Jesus. And he'll open your heart like he did Lydia. Once you get to that 90-degree turn, you can now see him. And if you want him, he'll take you. But don't pay, one last thing. If you promise not to sue the church, if you fall out of your chair and hit your head on the ground, don't need any lawsuits. When you look at this last verse, and then we're out of here. Stake City. Ready? Look at verse 19. Surely after that I was turned. Look. I what? Thank you, Jesus. I guess God believes in repentance. How many of you think that? You don't repent until you've been turned. And God gives you the chance to do it. Okay, my friends. Like I said, I know I can preach this whole sermon in one session, but I'd rather not with a little holiday for you. Won't rush it, jam it down your throat. Be careful. Preacher, I was just with Pastor Tim Young at Webster, New York on Wednesday night, right? And the next day we were having lunch and he got a piece of steak caught in his throat. And his son even tried a Heimlich maneuver. He didn't choke to death, of course, but he couldn't. He threw up right in front of me. All the acid, everything got in his throat. And then he went to the emergency room. And they were able to put the whatever the scope down there and got it out. That was scary, hairy moments, okay? So be careful today whenever you're doing your celebrating. Preacher, would you come?